Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to go to Psalm 11 this morning. Psalm 11. And read the first three verses. It says this, Psalm 11, verse 1, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I would submit to you this morning that the foundations of our society are under attack as never before in this nation. And so as we mark this Mother's Day, I want to talk about some things regarding this. We see our Constitution, we see our history, we see our freedoms, and even more troubling, the sacred institutions of marriage and family, all under the assault from godless people and godless ideologies, of course, motivated and inspired by the devil. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So again, I think it's fitting on Mother's Day that we reaffirm the importance and the value of holding on to God's design, what God said, and what God's plan is for the family. Amen. So we're going to talk about that today. Praise God. So buckle your seatbelts. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. "So God created man in his own image." And when we talk about the foundations, we're talking about going back to what God established at the beginning. Because that's the truth. That's our foundation. That's what we build on. Amen. Praise God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So point number one today is this. There are two genders. Male and female. That basic foundational truth is under assault today. That basic foundational truth, there are people that are deceived and deluded about that, and they think there may be dozens and dozens of genders, and they're somewhere in between, and they're somewhere, you know, transforming from one to another. And to some people, that statement that I just made, that there are two genders, male and female, to some people, that's considered hate speech. I'm a hater. For saying this, I hate the poor, precious. What about the poor, precious transgender people, Pastor? That's hateful for you to say that there's but two genders. How do you think that makes them feel? Well, people that are saying they're transgender, yes, they're precious in the sight of God, not for what they're doing, but for the fact that they're redeemable. They are redeemable. And so, yes, they're precious in the sight of God. So let's think about, or let's talk about this. So what is a transgender? A person who is physically one gender, but who thinks and feels. And how many of you found out you can't go by your feelings? You can't let your feelings direct you. That's what the world is doing right now. Well, I feel this way. Well, I feel. You can't go by your feelings. It's a person that's one gender, but they think and they feel and they identify as the opposite gender. For instance, someone who's physically a male, but now thinks and feels and identifies as female. And Grayson, if you'd put that first picture up there, if you can. There's a person who, back in 1976, was one of my heroes. He was an Olympic champion, an Olympic decathlete. And here he is, folks, Bruce Jenner. Now, look real closely. He's on the Wheaties box. That's a man. Is there any doubt? Some of you aren't answering. That's a man. Go ahead. He was a Olympic champion in the decathlon. That means 10 events. You got to be good at 10 events to win that. He was Olympic champion in 1976. Great athlete. And let's show the next picture. Now look at that. Just gaze at that for a moment. That is a man. That is a man. That is a man's man. There's no question that that's a male, that that's a man. Right? Now I want you to look at him today. But you'll get that last picture up there. This is not right. That's perversion. Now bless his heart, you know, I don't know, you know, he was stepfather for the Kardashian girls, so that may be part of the problem. I know. He was married to the Kardashian girls' mother. I don't know what the status is of their relationship now. And he's actually running for the governor of California as a Republican, but I couldn't vote for him. And I don't hate him. I have compassion for him, but he's deceived and he's confused. And that's not right. That's not right. That's perversion. That's perversion. All right. So Deuteronomy, thank you, Grayson. You can relieve us now. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, says it very plainly, a woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear woman's clothes. Now I know, years ago, some denominations said, well, ladies, you can't wear pants. Well, they're girls' pants. They're not men's pants, okay? They make them for ladies, all right? So I have no problem with that. And he says, anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. It's a perversion, and it's an act that's detestable in the sight of God. A woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear woman's clothing. The point being this, more so than the clothing or what's considered men's or woman's clothing. The point is this, a man should not represent himself as a woman and a woman should not represent herself as a man. That's a demonic deception. That's a demonic stronghold that Satan brings into people's minds. And again, we don't hate anybody. I do. I have compassion on people that are deceived like that. But the only way that we can truly help folks is to continue to hold up the standard and the foundation of truth, not by saying, oh, well, yeah, you're just, you know, God made you like that. We affirm that. We can't affirm that. We can't affirm that. The idea of being transgender or non-binary, that's another phrase they use. I'm not bound to any gender. I'm non-binary. That's absurd. It's demonic deception and it's perversion. And no, we don't hate the people, but neither can we affirm them. If we're going to hold to the biblical definition and the biblical foundations of family, which are under attack, it's up to us to stand up to that attack and to hold to the truth. Amen? And we can do that in love and we can do that in kindness. Amen? But we must do it. Amen? Unfortunately, the Democrats in Congress, with the full support of the Biden administration, are trying to pass the Equality Act, which basically would make it a crime for me to tell you what I just told you. It'd be a crime for me to say that. This would be hate for us to say, no, there's no, hold on, wait a minute, stop the train. There's just two genders, there's male and female. For us to say that and to affirm that, that's hate speech. There are people that are being fired from their jobs all over this country because they want to hold to the biblical standards of truth and by affirming, well, there's just two genders, male and female. People are being canceled. Even the lady that wrote the Harry Potter series is being canceled because she says, wait a minute, you're taking all this too far. All right. All right, y'all okay this morning? Yes. Stick with me. All right, Genesis 2, verse 18. Let's keep reading. Let's keep going through the early verses of the Bible here. It's where God lays out the foundation. It's where God gives the blueprint. It's where God sets the design of how this thing's all supposed to work. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So point number two this morning is this. Men and women are different. Yes, thank God. Different physically, different emotionally, different in many different in many ways, but at the same time equally valuable and of equal worth in the sight of God, and hopefully in our sight as well, but with different abilities, different gifts, and different roles. Amen? The word helper, where he says, I'll make a helper comparable to him, the word helper means this, or literally in the Hebrew it says this, an answering unto. An answering unto. So Adam was this, Eve was to answer that, an answering unto. One to complement and one to complete Adam. Amen? The woman, God created Adam and he said, it's not good that he be alone. I'm going to make someone to complement him and someone to complete him. Now, when I say compliment, I don't mean say, oh, Adam, you're so handsome. Oh, Adam, you're so smart. I don't mean compliment like that. It means complementary, and I've got gifts, I've got things in me that you don't have, but when we put them together, it's something great. It's something wonderful and powerful. That's what compliment means. Young's literal translation says this, I'm going to make him a counterpart. A counterpart. Young's uses the word counterpart in his translation. And here's the definition, Merriam-Webster definition of the word counterpart. One remarkably similar to another. Men and women are remarkably similar, aren't we? Yeah. Right? We're remarkably similar, yet with important and unique and wonderful differences. A thing that fits another perfectly. And then it also means something that completes. I'm going to make him a counterpart. I'm going to make someone that's remarkably similar to him, but that fits him perfectly and that completes him. Amen. Now we know that in Christ, the Bible says in Christ, in Galatians, there's neither male nor female as far as our standing in Christ. In other words, each person who is in Christ, who's been born again, regardless of their gender, has an equal standing before God. We understand that. A woman doesn't have to go through her husband to get to the Lord. You have equal standing, equal value. Peter said we're heirs together, husbands and wives, men and women are heirs together of the grace of life. Amen. Praise God. But men and women are different. And rather than clashing and fighting over about that, and rather than women, you know, there was good things that came out of the women's movement, but a lot of bad things. A lot of things that said, well, I'm the same. I don't need a man. You know, no, we need each other. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Men and women are different. We ought to celebrate those different, acknowledge and celebrate those differences and recognize the different abilities and gifts and roles. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's keep reading. In verse 21 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right. So point number three, foundational truth number three today is this. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage is between one man and one woman. But Pastor, the Supreme Court said that marriage can be between two women. The Supreme Court might have said it, but God didn't say it. God said that marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, that was a long time ago. Well, 2,000 years, at least 2,000 years after God said that and established that in His design, Jesus came along And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees approached Jesus. It says in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" They were trying to seek justification for that. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So what is Jesus doing? Jesus says, guys, wait a minute. Before I answer that, let's go back and let's look at the foundation. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back and see how God designed this to work from the beginning. And Jesus, 2,000 years later, Jesus reaffirmed God's original design. Amen. Amen. Amen? And if it was good enough then, 2,000 years ago, it's still good 2,000 years hence today. Amen? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Word. He takes them back to Genesis. And he affirms the truth that God made male and he made female. And then he said in verse 5, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Again, Jesus affirms God's definition of marriage as between one man and one woman. His old pastor in the Old Testament, some of them had multiple wives. They may have had that, but that was outside God's design. God's design is one man, one woman for marriage. Amen? You can get together with whoever you want to, but if it's not a man and a woman, it's not marriage. It's not marriage. Don't call it that. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So then, verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." All right. So now let's move on. Let's go to the book of Ephesians and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the New Testament church at Ephesus. And it's a letter, the book of Ephesians, all the letters in the New Testament, beginning at Romans and going all the way through, are letters not only to these people in these specific churches, but we know that it is direct doctrine for us today. Amen. As New Testament believers, right? Yes. Amen. So the book of Ephesians is for us today. So he makes this statement in Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And here in this passage, he's dealing with the roles and the responsibilities of each one within marriage. And then he comes to verse 31, and he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So here the Apostle Paul, again, he takes the church at Ephesus, and he takes all of us as New Testament believers, and he says, "Guys, I'm going to take you back to the book of Genesis, to what God said at the beginning. This is the foundation. This is the design. Don't move away from it." Amen. And he reaffirms it. Amen. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." That's God's design. That's God's design. Then he goes on here in this passage, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, and he gets to chapter 6 and in verse 1, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So he talks about, he's continuing to talk about family and how the family is supposed to function and operate. And then in verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." He says, fathers, he directs the fathers, you've got a responsibility to train your children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the training and the admonition of the Lord. And that brings us to point number 4 today is this: children deserve to be raised by a mother and a father. Children deserve, let me say it this way, children deserve to be raised by their mother and their father, their biological mother and their biological father. They deserve that. Amen? Now, if you're sitting out there thinking, "Oh, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me," or I've blown this, you know, this is not working, hold on, I've got hope for you today, okay? Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Didn't the Lord make you, and so Malachi reaffirms it as well. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? What's the purpose of family? What's the purpose of a man leaving his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two becoming one flesh? What's the goal in that? What does God want? What does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And then he says in verse 16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." Do you know why God hates divorce? God hates divorce because of the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty that it causes to the both spouses and to the children and to our society. So God's design is for two people, one man, one woman, to come together in marriage as husband and wife, to love each other, to create a family, to have children, and for that family to be a safe haven of love and discipline and nurturing, and then for those children to be raised up to be godly, and for them then to leave their father and mother and be joined to their wife and start that process all over again. That's God's plan. That's God's design. I don't know if any of you know who Marcellus Wiley is. Does that name ring a bell to any of you sports fans? Marcellus Wiley, I believe he was he's head of the Players Association, wasn't he? I think, for a while. But Marcellus Wiley is a former NFL star. And he happens to be black. And he said this. We know, of course, over the last year, beginning really about this time of year, last year, the great prominence that the Black Lives Matter movement came to. Of course, it started in 2014 with the young man in Ferguson, Missouri, that was killed. That's really where it started. But then it really exploded, as you know, last year. And he made this statement regarding Black Lives Matter. Marcus Wiley did. He says, "I don't know how many people really look into the mission statement of Black Lives Matter, but I did. And when you look into it," and they said this in September of last year, "and when you look into it, there's a couple things that jump out to me. And I'm a black man," Wiley said. "Two things. My family structure is so vitally important to me, being a father and a husband. That's my mission in life right now." God bless him. Thank God. Thank God for that. And he says, "How do I reconcile that, my mission, to be a father, to be a husband? How do I reconcile that with this mission statement of Black Lives Matter that says we dismantle the patriarchal practice? We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement?" Wiley asked, before sharing statistics showing the negative impact of single-parent homes versus two-parent households. "So when I see that as a mission statement for Black Lives Matter," and it is in their mission statement. Now, they've since removed it from their website, not because they've changed purpose or mission, but because they got found out. they didn't want... Now, do we believe that Black Lives Matter? Absolutely. We affirm that. We affirm that every life is precious and valuable to God. And we absolutely reject any attempt to exert prejudice and discrimination against any person because of the color of their skin. We reject all of that, certainly. But Black Lives Matter, they're founders, and I'm not just picking on them today, but I want to point this out. It fits in with what we're talking about. The founders of Black Lives Matter are self-professed trained Marxists. And for Marxists, if you don't know a lot about Marxism, for Marxism to succeed in its mission, they have to tear down the foundations of the current societal structure. Anywhere that Marxism has come into prominence as a political and governmental system, they've had to obliterate and tear down the previous any previous foundation and start all over. all right, in order to remake it according to their plan. And the nuclear family, that their mission statement said, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. Well, I got news for them. The nuclear family is not Western prescribed. It's not a product of European colonialism. It's not a product of white supremacy. The nuclear family, as we've been looking at this morning, is God's design. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose, and it works for any person, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background. It'll work for any person and any individuals that will put it into practice. It just works. Amen. But they were very sly in naming their movement as they did, again, because if you disagree with their mission, well, you're racist. That's why you've got the heads of major corporations bowing down to their demands, giving them millions of dollars for fear if they don't comply, they too will be called racist. I don't know. I'll go just a step further in this. I hope you don't mind. The family of Breonna Taylor, the young girl that was killed in Louisville about a year ago, they came out the other day and they said, you know, Black Lives Matter raised all this money in the name of our daughter, and on her situation, we've not seen a penny of it. We've not seen any of it. One of the three founders of Black Lives Matter, over the last 3 or 4 years, has bought 4 houses worth millions of dollars. So I would really question what they're really doing. They don't really care about black lives, to be honest with you, when you bring it right down. They have a radical agenda that is Marxist. And so this group and other leftist groups, again, they're inspired, motivated by the devil, so we're not fighting people. Our struggle is against principalities and powers. But they're out to destroy the foundations of family. And if they can destroy the family, they can take down the nation. So that's why we have to take a stand. Children, let's go back to our last point again. Children deserve to be raised by their mother and their father. Amen. I'll read you some statistics. The typical American family has changed radically over the last 50 years. Americans today are marrying later than ever before, divorcing sooner, or avoiding the institution altogether. Whereas married couples dominated the family structure in years past, only 30% of millennials feel that a successful marriage is an important part of life. As a result of this institutional erosion, what will the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? We say, the scripture says. As a result of this institutional erosion, more and more children are being born out of wedlock. In the 1960s, for example, nearly 95% of babies were born to couples who were married. Today, 40% are born to women who are either single or living with a non-married partner. Think about that. 95% in the 1960s, 95% of babies were born to couples that were married. Today, 40% are born to women that are either single are living with an unmarried partner, which means only, I guess that would mean only 60% or so are born to couples that are married. It's gone from 95% to 60%. That's a huge decline. Often lost in the discussion of marital decline is a simple fact. Marriage is good for children. Amen. In fact, countless studies, that's our point, children deserve to be raised in a home with their mother and their father. In fact, countless studies have shown that children born to married parents enjoy a number of socioeconomic benefits over those born to single parents. Number one, a solid, intact family structure can have a significantly positive impact on a child's present and future well-being and offers countless benefits for both adults and children. Two, children growing up in homes where two parents have been married continuously are less likely to experience a wide range of problems, academic, social, emotional, cognitive, not only in childhood, but later on in adulthood as well. In two-parent families, for example, children typically have access to more of the economic and community resources because parents are able to pool their time, money, and energy. Children tend to be more of the focus of the home. Number four, family intactness has also been shown to have a consistently positive influence on earnings for prime-age males and is one of the most important factors, or shared the place of greatest importance for females and children in determining an area's dependence on welfare programs that target poverty. Research also shows that family intactness has a beneficial influence on reducing out-of-wedlock births, increasing high school and college graduation rates, and even has long-term benefits such as higher employment rates. Six, children living with married parents are more often involved in community activities such as soccer or other sports, take part in academic pursuits in local schools and other academic institutions that can lead to college and eventually a career. Seven, family intactness increases high school and college graduation rates as well as high employment rates. Family intactness increases high school and college graduation rates as well as high employment rates. Eight, overall, intact families tend to be more stable. Parents tend to be more involved in their children's lives and are more highly invested in their children's success. Nine, fathers of intact families spend, on average, more time with their children. They also enjoy greater family cohesion than peers with adopted children or stepchildren. In summary, children living with both biological parents in a low-conflict marriage tend to do better on a host of outcomes than those living in step-parent families. 10, children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more physically healthy than children from broken homes. Research shows that the family structure is related to preschool children's cognitive development skills. For example, a study by Kennard and Reinhertz found that children from two-parent homes had higher scores on verbal reasoning than those from single-parent homes. 12, a study by Ginther and Pollock found that children growing up in intact families, traditional nuclear families, were more likely to graduate from high school and complete college compared to those who were raised in blended or single-parent homes. 13, Manning and Lim found that adolescents in intact families had higher levels of academic achievement and were less likely to exhibit problem behaviors in school compared to peers living in homes where single mothers lived alone or with a cohabiting partner. Following divorce, children are 50% more likely to develop health problems than two-parent families. That statistic and the one that says that children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more physically healthy than children from broken homes, that's heart-wrenching to think about. And we hear these stories, you hear them from time to time. There's one just the other day about the mother's boyfriend beats the mother's child to death. You hear that all the time. And that's just, you know, that's just number one, it angers you. And it saddens you. And it's heartbreaking. And you think, girl, lady, don't you care about your kids any more than that, than to shack up with this guy and let him do this to your children? See, we get away from, so that's judgmental, Pastor David. Well, again, I don't know every situation, but when we get away from God's design, we just open ourselves up to all kinds of problems. Amen? And guys, y'all come on back up and get ready. We need to salvage this here. Amen. Children of divorce are at greater risk of experiencing injury, headaches, speech defects, and other health concerns than children whose parents have remained married. Clearly, children do best in a stable family environment where well-adjusted parents have established consistent routines for the home. On the other hand, an environment of turmoil where continual conflict, multiple school or parental employment changes are linked to lower levels of child well-being. Being raised in a married family, listen to this one. Being raised in a married family reduces a child's probability of living in poverty by 82%. The decline in two-parent families has accounted for a threefold increase in single-parent homes, most often headed by single moms. According to U.S. Census, the last one here, the poverty rate for single parents with children in the United States in 2009 was 37.1%. 37.1% of children living with single parents are in poverty. Over a third. Compared the rate for married couples with children, 6.8%. Six times, if a child in a single parent home is six times more likely to be living in poverty than a child living in a home with his mother and father married. Rector calls marriage one of the greatest weapons against child poverty. Children deserve to be raised and to grow up in a home with their mother and their father. Amen. Praise God. But I do have one more point this morning, if I can find the rest of my notes. This is not the end of the story. Because if you look at the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, God creates Adam. In chapter 2, He makes Eve. And we have the first marriage. This is God's design and it's God's plan. But does anybody know what happens in the very next chapter? In Genesis chapter 3, the whole thing falls apart. Genesis chapter 3 is when Satan comes in and sin comes in. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. So even with God's perfect design, things fell apart pretty quickly, didn't they? So is there any hope for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for our nation? Point number 5 is this. Thank God that there's redemption. Thank God that when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, God showed up on the scene and He said, Satan, I'm going to send the seed of the woman and he's going to crush your head. I'm sending a redeemer. I'm sending a restorer. I'm sending a savior. Hallelujah. There's redemption. There's restoration and there's grace. If you've been divorced, like I have, if you've made major mistakes, like I have, this is not the end of the story.